So last week we've obviously focused on Romans 13 pretty much exclusively. That was the whole thing, which of course on this topic Romans 13 continues to be the whole thing, continues to be a really great grounding for the whole topic. But we are going to move on just a bit from that passage into a plethora of others. I'm going to tie up a little bit of last week's teaching. Seemed to me that I may have left some on the table that we could go over just briefly. So we're going to finish up that chapter 1, which is the largest chapter in the book, and then we're going to do pretty much the first section of chapter 2, Lord willing. So I did speak on the magistrate's responsibility to you a bit last week. I may have hurried through it, so I'm going to readdress this again briefly. There's a pretty good list here that Dr. Kaiser outlines with things that the civil government is responsible for. Though I do think there's a few wonderful little points that he makes in here that are important. I don't think I mentioned it last week, but a local state, number 2 here, magistrate's responsibilities to you on page 14. You can look along if you'd like, but it always helps me to engage the ears more than the eyes. Do as you. It's going to benefit you most. A local, state, or national government can engage in defensive wars. I did appreciate this because obviously this is something that oftentimes is missed and something in a view of America, oftentimes in churches you have people who are politically conservative, and politically conservative people oftentimes have trouble criticizing what America has done. It's not their strength. It's not their strong point. But we have to be honest in that America has engaged in wars that were offensive. We have to be honest that America has engaged in wars that were ungodly in that way. So, and we don't have to throw the baby out the bathwater and say America must be dissolved because of it. But we can clearly state that no, that was for greed, that was for gain, that was for any other plethora of sinful things. So yes, a defensive war, and I appreciated that note there. They're able to have a selective draft for the military, though this was able to be avoided by citizens, even up to a new husband, a man who had just bought a property, a man who had just purchased a home, as well as a man who was fearful and his heart was not in the battle, which is kind of funny to me because it's not something I probably would have. If I made the list, I probably would have left that last one off. you know what I mean? General Patton probably wouldn't have appreciated that one if you know. So even men who are fearful and their heart was tremulous that they couldn't continue. Pastor and I were actually just talking just moments ago, and it's something I've noticed again. It's not something that we do particularly well. I'm a full believer that a market that is free generally is going to trend towards freedom and good things. But we can very clearly see that a market that is entirely free, just like a person that is entirely free, will tend towards evil. Because this is his want, this is his pattern, his nature. So corporatism and kind of, you might call it consumerism, corporatism, where the idea that a free market economy is good has caused us to not call out those evils which are within the free market economy, or even the weaknesses within a free market economy. So again, free market economy is very good. Praise God for it. I'm grateful that the state does not need to be involved in the economy. Nobody runs the economy. Everybody runs the economy, right? That's the theory, and I think it's a good one. I think it's a godly one. But the use of unjust weights and measures could not be spoken of harshly enough in Scripture. He is very clear. This is evil, and it usually trends towards the sojourner, the one who's unaware of the prices, the one who is unable to negotiate freely and clearly and from a strong vantage point. With those different unequal weights and measures. So the man who's quoted too highly, but that's his only option, the seller only has a monopoly in the market, obviously that man who is probably doesn't have as much capital is going to have to deal with it. He's going to have to deal with the generosity or the evil of the man with the power. So we're not Marxists. We don't see everything through power, but there is reality in some of those things. And the state has a responsibility to make sure unjust weights and measures are not the rule of the day, that companies cannot overstep our rights either. So it's kind of funny, we focus a lot on the state, but arguably there are many companies in the world that have, probably have more power than the extreme majority of the government states in the world. So maybe another class for that, probably someone else would be well warranted. Sir? Yes.
Because it's inconsistent. They're actually stealing money out of our pockets without us ever doing anything.
Right. Yeah. Yes, I agree. That would be something that would be in the realm of deceitful maneuvering of the weights, for sure. I'm not the guy to talk to about economics, though. so someone else maybe on money theory or economics would be better, and I would recommend it. But yeah, I do have a response to David's. David pressed me last week on a question that I think was helpful, and a helpful question, because obviously emotions run high when we've experienced what we did. COVID made our emotions run rather high, didn't it? We were lied to. We were lied about. We were forced to do things. We were threatened. The list goes on. So I didn't want to answer that question in haste. So I think I did outline some thoughts that I had about, I'll review the question that David asked so you understand what I'm talking about. Elder David had asked me, there were two kinds of tyranny during COVID, that the one saying you can't worship God, you must close down the churches, which of course we came to the very quick conclusion none of us would obey. And then the second one, the more difficult one, was how to worship, the mode of worship. Can you wear masks, social distance, these kind of outside, whatever kind of other impositions that they would put on us. So these are my thoughts on it, and I think they could be helpful, and we'll get into a bit more, but I'll just read this here. The state, the two instances. First instance, the state commands that everyone stop the worship of God due to the danger of a virulent disease. This is tyranny. At least in my estimation, the decision belongs not in the hands of the ministers of the sword, the magistrate, but in the ecclesiastical powers and in each man's conscience. And if that government of the church and the government of the self is functioning well, most men would have continued worshiping God and rather die than not. So I think that, yeah, they would not stop assembly on the Lord's Day, but I don't believe that was the magistrate's place to tell people they cannot. Rather, the government of the self and the government of the church should make those decisions. And again, they shouldn't make the decision to close down. Number two, the more difficult question, I think, the state demanding the way in which you worship as regards safety protocols for a virulent disease. I think that we have enough warrant in taking the general equity method to scripture and trying to apply the law of God in its general equity to our state's laws and to our governmental powers. Numbers 31, Leviticus 13, 14 regarding cleanliness codes. There's lots of examples as to why we ought to, as a society, seek to stay clean, practice certain cleanliness safeguards. So you could make the argument we should abide by them insofar as we are able. That's kind of what I came to. I was a little surprised when Reformation Bible College, I was online, so I was watching them. They were always wearing masks, and they were really seeking to obey all that the government had kind of commanded, obviously short of insane things like a experimental vaccine being demanded to take. But you could make the argument you need to be patient and abide by them insofar as you're able. We should deal with patience and long-suffering with commands of the state and continue to remind our rulers to be careful, to do justice, and to kiss the sun. So vengeance may be due to the leader. The problem is vengeance is not bad. It's just not yours. Vengeance is not yours to take. So if the leader of the state does something that is evil, call it out as evil, as we know the prophets did, as we know many, John the Baptist did. We know we have plenty of examples of men calling out evil, but that does not mean that we take vengeance upon them. I do praise God for a representative government that we can, again, kind of enact our vengeance in a tongue-in-cheek way upon them by voting them out. I think the rub is, when do they become tyrannical? COVID health measures were a misuse of state power by claiming an emergency where there was no emergency. And it really was just, and this is, of course, this is my opinion, I'm saying it, but I just wanted to say, lots of people have varying opinions on this. I think it was a power grab. I think it's pretty plain and simple. Power grab by the government to see what they can do. If I'm right, the whole thing was a cover to grab more power. It was not delegated to them by the Lord Christ. So basically, they were seeking a way to grab power that wasn't theirs. Right? They're seeking to, pastor told me recently about something that fathers can't do that the office of the pastor can do. And I pushed back. I said, well, you know, isn't a father a pastor in his home? He said, yes, but there's still exclusivity. There's still things that are exclusive to the role of pastor. They're not interchangeable merely in the location. And I've chewed on it. And I think that's essentially what if I had pushed him further and said no, and you know, that's what I was trying to do, trying to grab power that wasn't mine. It wasn't, delegated to me. So if we believe that all power is, authority is delegated not just in the authority, but also in the nature of the authority and the limits of it, then I think the state trying to grab emergency powers, it's very clearly them making a play to grab more powers than they ought, just like the president being able to declare war when previously it had been other checks and measures. There's all kinds of different power grabs that have happened in our American history. So easy to look through those. I'm not going to do an exhaustive list. If I'm wrong, I should have conducted myself in a way that honored the magistrate as best as I could within reason in the Lord. So even if I was wrong, even if I was right, I should still seek to conduct myself in a manner worthy of a Christian in the Lord, obeying the civil magistrate placed over me, insofar as I'm able to by conscience. And a few examples that I gave specifically to COVID things, the state, examples where we should obey. If the state requires some extra due diligence to keep our neighbors safe, fair game. I think that's in principle, that's something that they can do. That's the authority they have. If the state requires some quarantine period or process of cleaning that would help to stop the spread of a virulent disease, I think that's completely within their right. The quote unquote virulent disease, of course, would be the point argued about with COVID, because that's probably doesn't apply. Examples of tyranny where we should obey, knowing that God has sovereignly ordained those in power. If the state demands arbitrary obedience to things that don't work, like masks and social distancing, completely arbitrary, proven not to work. Even after the research came out, they're still commanding it. You know what? There are situations where I still would probably recommend obeying it. You might want, and it's, by conscience, I might even say, or by situation, you need to run through that and go, you know what? Either I cannot go to the hospital because they demand a mask, or I can go to the hospital and sit there and put a mask on and kind of possibly have a small cheeky smile on, knowing that that doesn't do anything. And their own research tells us it doesn't do anything. So this kind of thing. So you would still obey going, fine. Okay. This is dumb. They say I can't burn a fire in my backyard. It's an arbitrary law, not processed through due process and legitimate means. But you know what? I'm not about to start a civil war over wearing a mask in a hospital or some kind of situation like that. David?
What would make the difference between the state declaring that and the hospital
reporting it? Yeah, I think so. The hospital did, for sure. All hospitals had that private rule. But even if they didn't, I would assume that the state probably has that. I didn't ask them where their authority came from. But the state would require those kinds of things. And they did. I did like a spit test at work for I don't know how many months. I came back from COVID. I worked remotely for a long time. Came back to the office. Everyone said, we're coming back to the office. I said, yay. Came back and we had to do a spit test once a week. Spit into a little vial. And of course, I thought it was a little silly, a little funny that we're all worried about this disease. But by now, almost all of us have had. So it wasn't novel. The actual danger of the novel disease was not necessarily there anymore. But I'm like, this is 2 years in, folks. This is not, new anymore. But they had us doing it, and I thought, of course, I spit into the tube, and I smiled and laughed and gave it to him and said, all right, let me know if I have COVID, and I'll, get myself unclean. So again, there are those arbitrary rules which we need to deal with long-suffering and patience and not be the unreasonable, grumpy curmudgeon who shakes his fist at every small thing that's not right. Examples of tyranny where we obviously cannot obey, and he goes through these as well, probably better. I just wanted to address them in this specific context. The state forces us to take a treatment that is harmful or untrustworthy. Obviously harming life or potentially harming life. The institutions are clear. This is my own personal belief, so I put this in here. If the institutions are clearly in the hands and doing the will of those who seek to harm us. For instance, like an outside country who's in the Eastern Hemisphere who is communist in nature. So, for instance, you know, if that were to happen hypothetically, I would say probably not the best idea to listen to the WHO. I mean, to the communists. So, that specifically demanded its own kind of response. So, again, we can't let emotions run high and let us get silly or unscriptural or unfaithful, obeying in Christ. I think in Christ is the important part, in the Lord. We obey our parents in the Lord. So we need to be reasonable when we approach these things. Quickly through this, your responsibilities to the magistrate. Again, I think I addressed this last week. I'll go through that quickly. It is not nearly our responsibility to respond in moments of emergency or when your hot button issue is on the ballot, but all the time. And I appreciated his three rules here on page 19. He addressed it. Making sure rulers understand and are reminded of what the covenant requires, praying for those in authority, and asking God to judge rulers who refuse to kiss the Son. He has promised to do, so certainly he will grant that prayer. Praise God. Seeking to be faithful as citizens unto the Lord. Again, the essential key to this whole thing is unto the Lord. 2 Kings 11 verse 17 here he quoted. Then Jehoiada, or however you say that name, made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. I did appreciate that, of course, because we do see civic government happening in the scriptures, and even civic government that God blesses, and even civic government that God ordains. Taking lessons from that is great. So principle being God's word rather than pragmatics has to be the rule of our conduct. So it's for instance, pragmatics, hypothetically at a general assembly where men are near weeping at the mic, telling them people are going to leave the church if we obey God. This is a hypothetical. That's insane to have it happen at an assembly. That's crazy. That means men have capitulated to pragmatics, to attendance, to the tithe, to the money, we can't do that. So let us not do that. Obviously, that was insane. Hypothetically there, that would be insane for us to do now. That would be wrong for us to do now. So second, there are consequences to both ruler and citizen for breaking this covenant. If our magistrate break covenant, God will not hold them guiltless. And again, not hold them guiltless, but if the vengeance isn't in our hands. And if we break covenant, God will deal with us too. Possibly chastising us by giving us a tyrannical magistrate, which, if you would look at our magistrate and those who wield the sword over us now, I think is a very easy one-to-one conclusion that God has given us a tyrannical magistrate in judgment. Brother.
Just an exegetical note.
Please.
1 Samuel 8:9-18 is not describing tyranny. It's describing when your government is needed. And there are only two sorts of government, God and governments that are needy. God doesn't need money. God doesn't need people. God doesn't need armies. God doesn't need any of the weapons. In the list that the Lord tells Samuel to give to the nation of Israel, because they're saying, we want a God who will fight for us, like the other nation, or a king who will fight for us, like the other nations do. They were literally the only nation in the history of the world whose king actually fought for them instead of them. Only if God is your king does that actually happen. So it was spiritual self-deception. When Samuel gives them a list of what he's going to do in taking their children, taking some of their servants, taking some of their wealth, all those things, he is describing to them the difference between having God as king and having men as king. So it's not necessarily tyranny.
Right.
It's just the limitation of human civil government. That what they were praying for was needy in its essence and therefore demanding in its actions.
Yes.
Now, there is, of course, the potential for tyranny.
Yeah.
Because the bigger government wants to make itself, the more needy it is, the more it takes. And all the while trying to tell you that it's benevolently providing for you, as if it is God, which is, you know, how state system increases. But what 1 Samuel 8, 9 through 18 is describing is not a punishment for the Israelites of suffering tyranny. It is a punishment for rejecting God as king, but it is of the essence and of the nature of all civil government that it demands of us. This is going to be the great thing, right, when the kingdom has come in its fullness and Jesus Christ is a king who reigns on the earth. We will once again, or maybe for the first time in fullness, is a better way to say it, have the king who is not at all needy and who is infinite in his resources and in his generosity towards his people. You know, then will the government, the king, the kingdom, provide for all his people. So that's what's going on in 1 Samuel 8.
Thank you. Yes, that is helpful. Thank you. So rather, this is not, it's default. He's describing what it's like to have a human leader, not what it's like to have a bad human leader necessarily. Okay. I'm going to move on to page 20 here. He gets into Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Read it here. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He puts a good amount of weight on this in this topic, so I'll read through his various notes here. The four alls he focuses on, all authority. Jesus says all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. As especially the civil government that many think is exempt from Christ's authority. This is that previous view we've seen, how there's this neutral space out there somewhere that God can't touch. It's between all the peoples. We have to remind our magistrates that the power they wield is delegated authority from Christ. Issues of state overreach aren't just about us and our rights. They're about Christ's rights, as versus his king. His rights he has as king. When Christ's magistrates are disobeying his words, rejecting his claims, and oppressing his people, we have responsibilities to disciple these kings and nations and teach them to observe what Christ has commanded. Representing God and his word to your magistrates is not just about your rights, it's about making disciples of all nations. So it's not merely just the ballot box that we would use to do that, but rather that we would indeed remind them, meet with them, talk with them, be involved as we get texts over Signal all the time about different things going on that are legal or the magistrates doing different things. We need to be involved in those things. And I'm talking to myself more than to you, I assure you. I am quite bad at that. But I do think it's important, and I've been thoroughly rebuked looking at this topic for a while now. We need to be involved and to sing that psalm to them. Singing psalm 2 is a very good thing. Towards a magistrate, and of course telling them too, but I think of singing it. All nations, that would include ours, so I'm going to go right through that one. All the word, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. We're not authorized to pick and choose what we teach. We teach the whole counsel of God, and that would include that the law does apply in a lot of ways, in its general activity, that is, to the civil government. So this is an interesting one. So there's an interpretive method with God's law called theonomy. It's not very common today. There was an era where it was very popular and kind of the writer Christian thing of the day. Nowadays it's not nearly as common in truth, though people are still influenced by those. But those writers, there's basically two principles set up against each other. There's theonomy, which would take all the law of God in its nation state to be applied to every nation state, and that would be like a Christian nation. Is that the nation who takes every law of the Old Testament of Israel, the nation state of Israel, and applies it to themselves. It's over and against the Westminsterian view, so I'm not sure if you knew, we confess to Westminster. That was a joke. But we confess to Westminster, we can say that we believe this, so that's the position that I'm going to take and would advocate that you take, is that we can take the general equity thereof, of the law of God. The law of God is good. The law of God given to the nation state of Israel was good. There wasn't a much better idea in the way of nation state making or nation state ruling than what God gave in the Old Testament. They were great ideas. They were amazing principles. They were amazing things. We ought to study them and we ought to apply them in their general equity, in those things, in the principles. So, at least a way that I've had to view both positions, because I've read a good amount of both, and the way that I've viewed both positions, and maybe there's a better way to explain this, is principles and methods. Theonomics kind of view would say we ought to apply the method. We ought to apply, you might say woodenly, that's a term people use, woodenly to another nation. I would say no, you ought to apply the method, the principle behind the method, right? Because principles can apply for all time. Methods are usually rather specific and only work for a specific circumstance, a specific time, a specific person. So theonomy is not how we go. So all that to say, Dr. Kaiser does represent a theonomic position here, but then he immediately reverts to general equity, because I think any good reason usually does. I think without maybe the terms that I use, people would understand that there's a law behind the law. There's a thought behind the words, right? So he says Christ wants us to teach every one of the Old Testament laws relating to nations. I think that was maybe his subtle statement. We obviously know he, in his other books, has been of the theonomic conviction. But then he immediately reverts to principles, which is general equity. So his next sentence is Old Testament law teaches us stewardship principles of ecology, not socialistic green ecology. It teaches us principles of economics, politics, art, mathematics, and philosophy, which I agree on all those things. All those things. Every single one of them. I love that. I think that's great. I don't think there's anywhere the Word of God doesn't speak to. But it is kind of odd to me how he immediately outlines both of them, right there. So on page 21, if you want to look into that, I do think it's worth looking at and understanding the difference quickly and kind of going, right, that I wouldn't want to make every law that the nation state of Israel had woodenly apply it to America. Rather, it was a good law. It was good. We ought to take lessons. We ought to take the general equity that God had given them and apply it to our nations. And you know what? So Christian nations are totally in general equity. Christian nation, nationalism, people call it. If they're scared of you or on the news, they call you nationalist. Whatever you are, I want a Christian nation. You don't have to be theonomic to say that. You don't. You want to apply the general equity of God's law, of Christ's law, to our nation. And that is totally possible within the general equity view. So I touched on a hot-button topic, and I'm not going to let anybody ask a question. All the days... I'm running out of time, so I'd like to get this covered. I will leave time for questions, just joking. But, Lo, I wish with you... I am with you. I think it's an editorial issue. I'm with you all the days, even to the end of the age. We're not left around. Christ is indeed with us as we seek to rebuke tyrannical leaders. We seek to rebuke our own hearts for our own personal tyranny. And we shouldn't give up. He kind of goes through some stuff that I'm probably not going to touch a whole lot, page 22 through 25. I do think that Jonah is a really nice reminder that God moves. God is sovereign. He has his own will. He does what he wills, and we ought to be faithful in what's given us. You don't have to have an optimistic eschatology, and if you don't know what that means, it's probably fine, to believe that you ought to do your work. You don't have to believe we're going to win in this way, that way, or any other way to believe that we ought to be faithful in those things which God has given us. I don't know if Jonah was a post-millennialist, but if he wasn't, he still was faithful, well, faithful-ish, to his work. He still obeyed God, and it brought about the result that God had for him. So all that to say, I think Jonah is a really good example of an encouragement to us to go, no, you have to preach. You have to do what God has called you to do, no matter what comes of it. Obviously, he being a particularly bad example afterwards, but, you know, being upset that the nation repented. But Jonah's message of repentance, this is Kaiser, Jonah's message of repentance may have seemed impossible when he came to the wicked of Nineveh, yet the entire city repented. So it doesn't matter what the results are going to be. It doesn't matter what you think the results are going to be. He I think Jonah knew that they were going to repent, and he was upset at that. But his hand is not too short to save. He will do all his will, and ours is to obey. So even if we see the results that we want as impossible, the results that we want as inevitable, whatever, we ought to do our part, so to speak. We have 2 minutes left. Any questions or comments? David, I think plug your books.
Sir.
Yes. It is. Sure. Yeah.
And then also, I'll just share real quick. I have 3 copies of the Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrate, which is one of the books referenced in there. I bought these for legislators and things several years ago. They cost me $10, so if you'd like a copy, I have it.
All right. Wonderful. We do have lots of large history. I didn't even get as far as I wanted to. This is what Pastor feels like. I do have some things I intend to say last week. There's lots of good reading, and you don't have to, you should read, but you don't have to be a scholar to be pretty well educated on this. We have lots of amazing history. And history does not inform us like Scripture does, but it certainly does inform us. So you see men who, like, this is not his actual their actual name. This is written by multiple men, Stephen, Junius, Brutus. It was written by 2 or 3 men, but this was written in light of the Huguenot horrible persecution. It's a very, very good treatise on A Defense of Liberty Against Tyrants. They always publish it in the Latin, but I don't know how to talk Latin. I don't think anybody does. And so, yeah, A Defense of Liberty. Like, I always tell people that, and I'm like, I should probably just learn it in English, so I stop sounding like I'm saying gobbledygook. A Defense of Liberty Against Tyrants. It is a very good treatise on that exact topic. Of course, I think in there's so much good literature, but if I'm honest with you, this is probably the smallest and most punchy book that you could get about it, and it's faithful. So the problem, sometimes reading a historical document like this, you have to kind of get into the headspace where those people were, this 500 years ago, almost 500 years ago, people lived. So reading it, takes a bit more chewing, you know, a bit more work, tougher steak, but it's a good steak. It's good to eat. It's good to chew on. So I would recommend that highly, of course, and this other book. I'm not sure if I can, Brother David has 3 of these left, so A Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrates. We have a very thorough a history of resistance and fighting tyranny, and some of it's imperfect, of course, because as we said, history does not inform us like Scripture does. But even seeing the imperfect examples and the folly of our brothers and sisters in the past can be helpful to us. So read broadly. And you can read broadly. Let us... Trying to think if there's anything else. I'm going to get to chapter 2 finally next week. I promise I will. No, I don't promise I will. I will try to. It's funny my film got to that because this is the when and how of resistance. So I'll leave you salivating for that next week, and I will pray. Oh, Father, our God, we are... We're so grateful, Lord, that you give us this unerring, unbreakable word of yours. God, would you give us the patience, the aptitude, the wherewithal, even the will to dive down, to dig its depths on this topic and all the others, Lord. For all that it has to say to us, God, would you give us this appetite, this faith to believe when we do read, these eyes to see these mysteries, these things cleared up when we do read and when we do hear the word preached. Even now as we go to worship you and the public assembly, the public worship, Lord, we are thrilled that it's the Lord's Day, God. We praise you, God, that you've carried us through another week and that we get to worship you. By the blood of Christ, Lord, would you have us to come near? Pray, God, that any lingering intellectual kind of thoughts on this topic, this takes a lot of deep thinking, these kinds of topics, Lord. So I pray, God, that this would not hinder us, but rather that we would use such thoughts. That we would use such thoughts to worship you, God. And we can break away from this niche topic that can incite so many emotions, as well as bring to mind so many questions and unanswered questions and things that we ought to go look at, that we would not let this distract us from that duty of today, that wonderful privilege of today, which is worshiping you. In Jesus' name, amen.